16, which is on page, Gordon?
Page 1073.
Page 1073 from the Church Bibles. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Heavenly Father, the magnitude of Jesus' sacrifice is greater than we could understand. Please direct Rick's words as he helps us think through this. Work in us by your Spirit, that we may grasp more of what you have done for us, and just how much it is finished, and we rest in Christ's completed work and live in Christ's completed work. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, whose death we remember and who also rose again. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Before I start, I would just like to say that to encourage you all to come to the lunch and prayer meeting after church. We're going to be hearing something of the vision that God has given Pastor Michael for the future of the church. And I just think it's incredibly important that we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for that as we seek to align our vision with God's will for the future. So if you have other plans, cancel them. I won't tell you that often, but I'm serious. If you have other plans, cancel them. Try and be there. I'm perfectly happy to do a run to the shops and get more food if that's an issue for people. Don't feel embarrassed. I think it really is that important. I like words. That probably makes me a bit weird, but it's true. I like the way words convey information. meaning, ideas. And since I like words, I'm rarely at a loss for something to say. But it does happen. Sometimes things are so awesome or so terrible that they're not easy to discuss or even describe. Ironically, it's an occupational hazard of being a pastor because God is, by his nature, one of those things. Sometimes God leaves me speechless. It happened this week as I turned my mind to our topic this morning, the cross of Christ. If you've been following along with us in the E100 Bible reading series, this is it. The cross of Christ is the climax, the very heart of the matter. And if that sounds a bit over the top, consider the words of the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I resolved to know nothing else but Christ. The cross of Christ is a subject of such impact and importance that there is nothing I can think of to compare it to. No clever illustration, no witty analogy that won't seem grotesquely trivial compared to the suffering of Jesus on the cross and the glory of the victory he won. So this morning I simply want to explain part of Jesus' work on the cross in the full knowledge that I can't possibly do it justice. Gordon has already read John's account of Jesus' crucifixion and death. I want to zoom in now. If you'll come back to page 1073, or whichever page you have in your own Bible, John chapter 19, verses 28 to 30. John chapter 19, starting from verse 28. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. John is the only one of the gospel writers to record Jesus' last words. But then it seems that John was the only one of the 12 willing to stay at the foot of the cross, to stay near the cross with the women in Jesus' last moments. He was the only one close enough to hear and understand what Jesus said. And the words have such an impact on John that he gives them priority. It is finished. It's a profound statement, but it leaves us with three important questions. One, what exactly did Jesus finish? Two, what does that mean for us? How do we make sense of it? How should we understand what Jesus finished at the cross? And three, if Jesus finished it, whatever that turns out to be, what's left for us? What are we supposed to do? Let's take those questions in order. When Jesus says, "It is finished," what is he referring to? The wine vinegar? His drink? His life? The torture of the cross? In a sense, it's all of those things, but to fully understand Jesus' meaning, it helps to know that the word translated here as finished is exactly the same as the word in verse 28 where we are told, knowing that all was now completed. It's the same word. Jesus' proclamation here is not merely of a finish or an end, but of completion. But again, what is completed? What did Jesus have in mind when he uttered those words? Well, we can understand Jesus' work, the things he finishes at the cross, in three categories. At the cross, Jesus completed his earthly ministry. At the cross, Jesus completed the law and the prophets. And at the cross, Jesus completed God's work of salvation. First, at the cross, Jesus completed the work of his earthly ministry. Do you notice in reading the Gospels that Jesus' life doesn't jump from his baptism in the Jordan and his temptation in the desert straight to the cross? It could have. By that point, all of the necessary circumstances for the saving work are met. We could go straight from one to the other, but we don't. Jesus had 3 years of earthly ministry first. Jesus came to do his Father's will, and in his Father's will, he had a purpose for that time. The main part of that purpose, the Gospels tell us, was to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. So Jesus tells his disciples in Luke chapter 4, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. That is why I was sent. The preaching takes priority, but of course Jesus does more than just preach the good news of the kingdom. By his miracles, Jesus demonstrates the blessings of the kingdom and the power of its king. By his teaching and his example, ultimately by his willingness to sacrifice himself on the cross, Jesus inaugurated, he establishes, he begins the kingdom of God. Because Jesus completed his earthly ministry at the cross, we know that the kingdom of God has begun and it is with us now. Now, we don't often remember Jesus' earthly ministry when we're thinking about the cross. But in a sense, the cross serves as the capstone to Jesus' ministry of teaching and preaching to his life. Jesus' gospel, his message of the kingdom, was radical, subversive. In telling people about this new way to live, he upended people's expectations, overturned their assumptions and their prejudices. He turned everything upside down. But it's only in the light of the cross that we understand just how radical Jesus' message really is. The message of a kingdom that turns everything upside down is embodied in the person of its great king, who is humble, who wins his greatest victory by dying a horrible death. The cross is the completion of Jesus' earthly ministry and message. Secondly, at the cross, Jesus completed the law and the prophets. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Different word, fulfill. Same sense of completion. John, in his gospel, he's not normally as preoccupied as some of the other gospel writers with this idea of the fulfillment of scripture. Here he makes an exception. We've already heard two of them, and if you read on just a few verses from where we finished in Gordon's reading this morning, you'll find that John records four instances of scripture being fulfilled, Old Testament scripture being fulfilled in Jesus' death, in the space of 14 verses. Jesus, in his death as in his life, fulfills scripture. John, in fact, strongly suggests that this fulfillment, this idea of completion, is on Jesus' mind in his last moments. Knowing that everything had now been completed, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." Now, Jesus' statement there, and in fact the drink that he's given, the wine vinegar, refer to Psalm 69. Verse 21, where the psalmist, David, writes, "They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." And that's just one example. There are, of course, quite a few, many other specific prophecies that speak of Jesus' sacrificial death. Some of the better known ones might be the suffering servant passages from the prophet Isaiah. More broadly though, all of God's word through the prophets, calling Israel to return to God, anticipating the restoration of Israel through a great king in the line of David, all of that finds culmination and fulfillment in Jesus. God's salvation plan, the story of the Bible, everything that has gone before in the Old Testament is building towards this moment, towards the cross. Jesus fulfills the prophets. And Jesus fulfills the law. Jesus obeyed the law. He kept God's law. Jesus lived God's way, living a life of perfect righteousness and satisfying the law in a way no one else could. Yet at the cross, Jesus, who alone of all people merits the blessings God promises to those who keep his law, instead takes upon himself God's curse. He deserves blessing, but he takes a curse for us, so that by his blood he can create a new way for us to relate to God and receive God's blessing. Which brings us to the third part of Jesus' completed work, salvation. So, at the cross, Jesus completed his earthly ministry. The cross gives Jesus' message of this topsy-turvy, upside-down kingdom its fullest expression. At the cross, Jesus completed the law and the prophets. Everything is building towards this moment. At the cross, Jesus completed God's great work of salvation. As the Bible tells us, Jesus came to seek and save the lost and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let me put this as plainly as I can. God made us. God made everything, but for now, the important bit is that God made us. Because God made us, we are his. We belong to him, to God. When God made us, he gave us free will, the ability to choose for ourselves. Tragically, the first people, Adam and Eve, used that free will to disobey God. They didn't believe that God would do the right thing by them. They thought they knew better. And so they chose to disobey God. And ever since, all of humanity, every single person, has followed in that same sinful choice. God is perfect. God is perfectly holy. Sin cannot be in his presence. So our sin broke our relationship with our Creator. God is perfectly just. Our sin is an offence to God, a serious offence. It deserves punishment. God is perfectly loving and perfectly merciful. Rather than condemn us or destroy us, God decided to take our just punishment upon himself in the person of Jesus, and through Jesus make a way for us to be restored to a right relationship with God. That's what Jesus achieved at the cross. He took the punishment that was rightfully ours so that our sin could be atoned for, done away with, dealt with forever. So we can have a relationship with God and all the good things that flow from that. When Jesus says it is finished, he means the punishment has been carried out to the bitter end. The price of our sin has been paid in full. Jesus' last words, "It is finished," or "It is completed," tell us that his earthly ministry is completed, the law and the prophets are completed, and God's work of salvation is completed. How do we make sense of that? How can we bring that all together? Because there's a lot going on there. One way that we can understand all these things, but one way that we can understand the significance of the cross is in terms of the kingdom of God. Now, we've touched on this already in connection with Jesus' ministry, his preaching ministry. So Mark writes that after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus came to preach and proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, saying not just that the kingdom is good, but that it is here, now. The kingdom of God is a present reality that we can be a part of. Jesus' earthly ministry was a kingdom ministry, and Jesus completed it. The story of the Old Testament is the story of God's work to draw people back into the kingdom after the fall, after the tragic rejection by Adam and Eve, the rebellion. The law was given to Israel as a way to live as God's people, as citizens of God's kingdom. But of course, Israel found that impossible. They couldn't do it. They couldn't live with God as their king, and so much of the prophets is taken up with calls for Israel to come back to God, and anticipating the righteous king who will bring God's people back, who will restore the kingdom. The law and the prophets were God's kingdom instructions, and Jesus fulfilled them. He completed them. Finally, in Jesus' work of salvation, God's work of salvation, God's chosen King, Jesus, our Christ, opens a new way for us to enter the kingdom. That's the image we're given as Jesus dies and the curtain of the temple is torn in two. That's what we read about in Hebrews chapter 10, where we're invited to draw near with boldness to God, with confidence. An amazing image into the most holy place, the very throne room of God. And that's only part of it. That's glorious news, right? But it's only part of it. An open door isn't much good if your feet are shackled and bound to the wall. Not only did Jesus open the way into the kingdom, he made it possible for us to enter. We, like Adam and Eve, scorning God's rule, thinking to be kings and queens ourselves, swapped God's kingship for a different master and became slaves to sin and death, against which we are entirely powerless. But Jesus at the cross paid the price for us in full, breaking the power of sin and death over us, redeeming us from slavery so that we can enter the kingdom of God. As it says in Colossians, "For he has rescued us and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The cross is God's means of salvation, and Jesus completed it. He is the way into the kingdom and the power that draws us in. It is finished. It really is finished. Which means there's nothing we can do to add to or improve on Jesus' work. And that means there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. And that ought to be a cause for celebration. Jesus has completed the work of salvation. All we have to do is gratefully rely on what Jesus has already done. And yet, even among those who are willing to acknowledge Jesus as King, there are many, many, and I was once one of them, who would prefer to earn the salvation that is offered to us as a free gift of grace. Die in my place? No. No, I didn't ask you to do that. I don't want you to do that. I can work things out with God on my own. No, I'm good, really. Sound familiar? But it doesn't work that way. That attitude is one of pride and ingratitude. It's the sin of Adam and Eve all over again. We must get over that. At the cross, Jesus bore the wrath of God for our sake, completely. Any belief that we can somehow save ourselves or pay Jesus back, it diminishes Jesus' sacrifice. Frankly, it's an insult. It's offensive to God. Jesus is our King. And Jesus is qualified as our King, not just because he fulfills all those prophecies that speak of him as King, but because of what he was prepared to do for our sake, because of all the things he completed at the cross. And we should honour that by giving Jesus the love, loyalty, and obedience that he is due as our rightful King. And we do that first by entering the kingdom. That's the first thing that Jesus wants us to do. The first thing, really, in the sense that we're directed and commanded to do. To enter and be a part of the kingdom of God. Jesus proclaimed the good news of God. Remember that line from Mark's gospel? The time has come, the kingdom of God is near. So, repent and believe the good news. That is the first and most important thing we must do. We must choose to be part of the kingdom of God. God is sovereign, but like Adam and Eve, we have free will. We still have a choice to make. If you accept God's word in the Bible that the kingdom is good and that Jesus has completed a way for you to enter the kingdom, then the right choice, the right response, is to repent. Putting your sin behind you and setting your heart fully on God. And believe, putting your faith in Jesus, that it is completed. Your sin, all of it, died with him on the cross. If there is anyone here this morning who is considering making that choice to repent and follow Jesus, please, please let somebody know. We would love to pray with you and to support you in any way we can. If you've already made the choice, if you're living with Jesus as your King, what's left? If Jesus has finished all of this at the cross, what's left for us to do? Quite a lot, actually. By his earthly ministry, completed at the cross, Jesus began the kingdom of God. But God has not yet completed his kingdom work. And Jesus specifically commissioned those who follow him to continue in it. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Our work is not completed. We are called to follow in the footsteps of our King Jesus, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and living lives that put that good news into practice. As citizens of the kingdom established at the cross, we are called to live differently as the breaking out, the outworking of the kingdom of God in our community. What a privilege. What a privilege that God chooses to continue his kingdom work in us and through us. But what a challenge. To live as representatives of the kingdom of God in a foreign land. It won't be easy. It won't be easy. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 6 and 7, which is Jesus' kingdom instructions all the way through, you'll see that the standards Jesus sets for kingdom living are incredibly high. More than that, We're told and we know that the spiritual powers of this world hate the kingdom of God. The spiritual powers of this world hate the kingdom of God. It is a threat to them. So Jesus tells us to expect hardship and trials. But it's not impossible. Jesus' life and teaching completed at the cross give us an example to follow. We know what is expected of us. Jesus shows us the way. And when we fall short, as we will fall short, we know that we can be forgiven. We are forgiven if we repent, because Jesus completed that work. He dealt with our sin at the cross, all of it. Finally, because Jesus finished his work at the cross, he could return to the Father, where he intercedes for us. Because he finished his work at the cross and returned to the Father, he has sent us his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is come to empower us as we try to follow Jesus in his kingdom work. We can do it. Do you believe that? We can do it. You can proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God with your words. You can also make the good news of the kingdom real through your actions. Every time you love one another, that's the kingdom. When you cook meals for the sick, when you pray with the hurting, when you follow up an absent friend, that's kingdom work. Every time you love your enemies, that's the kingdom. When you work diligently for a boss who really doesn't like you, when you pray for family members who have cut you off, that's kingdom work. When you choose to do the right thing at a cost when nobody else would know, when you give expecting nothing in return, that's kingdom work. We can do it. Now, Pastor Michael is going to be speaking more about the way that we live as Christians over the next couple of weeks. He's going to be preaching from Acts and talking about the vision for the church. And that's, as I've said already, is just incredibly important. For now, let us remember with rejoicing that all of this is possible because of what Jesus has done and completed at the cross. Jesus completed his earthly ministry. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus completed the law and the prophets. He is this kingdom's king. Jesus completed the work of salvation. The way into the kingdom of God is open. It's open for all of us. And all of this because it is finished.